Precisely, what is the role of Jesus Christ in salvation? Does that seem like a trite question? Are you of the opinion that his role is so obvious that such a question does not need to be answered? Consider how much is said about Jesus, particularly who he is and what he is doing. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says he is the image of God. Ephesians 2:14 says he is our peace. Ephesians 5:23 says he is the Savior of the body. Hebrews 8:6 says he is the mediator of the better covenant. Colossians 1:15 says he is the image of the invisible God. Colossians 1:18 says he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Colossians 3:4 says he is our life. 1 Timothy 6:15 says he is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Hebrews 7:26 says he is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners and made higher than the heavens. 1 John 2:2 says he is the propitiation for our sins. Jesus himself said, I am the bread of life. John 6:35. In John 8:12 he said, I am the light of the world. In John 10:7 he said, I am the door of the sheep. In John 10:11 he said, I am the good shepherd. In John 10:36 he said, I am the Son of God. In John 11:25 he said, I am the resurrection and the life. In John 14:6 he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. John 15:1 he said, I am the true vine. In Revelation 1:8 he said, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending. In Revelation 1:17 he said, I am the first and the last. In Revelation 22:16 he said, I am the root and offspring of David, and the bread and morning star. I've quickly given you 37 things that Jesus is said to be, terms that describe his person, character, and ministry. And there are many more than these. They are found in Moses, the Psalms, the prophets, the Gospels, and the writing of the apostles, and especially chosen men like Mark, Luke, James, and Jude. You will never read a text of Scripture that says Jesus is your personal friend, like a bosom buddy. He's never said to be the answer to your personal problems, or the means through which you can realize your dream. That is never how he is presented. It is not the way God has chosen to make him known. The things that are said of him cannot be said of anyone else, not like they are said of him. If the Word of God says Jesus is the light of the world, and that you are the light of the world as well, he's the greater light, causing the other to be a lesser light. If the Scriptures say that Moses was a prophet, and that Jesus is a prophet, Jesus is the greater prophet, and all of the others are his subordinates. The fact that all of this is said about Jesus indicates that his person is not at all obvious. Otherwise, these things would not have to be said. If men could look at Jesus and clearly see that he's a Savior, a Lord, a King, a vine, a door, and everything else that he is, then there'd be no need for the Holy Spirit to move men to say all of these things. However, the truth of the matter is that men cannot simply be exposed to Jesus and by that know who he really is, or what God sent him to do. When Jesus dwelt among men, he really was the light of the world, the bread of life, the truth, and the real vine. Yet no one concluded this. No one looked at him, heard him, and even experienced his work and concluded who he really was and what he was really sent to do. These are all things that had to be revealed by God, revealed in words spoken by holy men who were inspired by the Holy Spirit. No person can study the stars or other heavenly bodies and come up with a clear idea about who Jesus is. It's not possible to study the complexities and intricacies of creation and come up with any intelligent and valid concept of who the Son of God really is, why he came into the world, and what he's doing now or what he'll do in the future. These are all matters that are revealed in the Word of God alone. They cannot be found anywhere else or concluded apart from Scripture. If this is all true, one wonders why men choose to remain fundamentally ignorant of the Scriptures. Why do they read the books that men have written about Jesus without first reading the book that God has inspired about Jesus? Anything and everything that men say about Christ is to be measured by the Word of God. Of course, that postulates that the people know what the Scriptures say and that they will spend time validating the statements of men by the words of the Bible, the Scriptures. Today I want to focus on Jesus being the head of the body. This revelation is found in Colossians 1:18, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. It is also said of Jesus, he is the head over all things. Ephesians 1:22, the head of all principality and power. Colossians 2:10, and the head of the corner. 1 Peter 2:7. I want to particularly focus on him being the head of the body. Our text defines the body as the church, which is expressly called the body of Christ in 1 Corinthians 12:27 and Ephesians 4:12. Here the word head is an anatomical term rather than an authoritative one. In the authoritative sense, Jesus is head over all, as stated in Ephesians 1:22. But he's referred to as the head of the church. Here the emphasis is on what Jesus does in relation to the church, like the role of the head in relation to the human body. This refers to Christ's ongoing relationship with the church, his people, who are his body. That is, there are people through whom he works in the world. They are the ones who carry out his will, like the members of the human body carry out the impulses that issue from the human head. Just as with the human anatomy, there has to be a clear and uncluttered connection between the members of the body, the church, and the Lord Jesus Christ, who is their head. In the human body, if the connection with the head is lost, the members of the body cannot function. If the nerves die, or through some damage, the nerves no longer are communicating with the brain, paralysis sets in. The brain may be working fine, but it cannot get the message through to the hand because the communication channel of the nerves is dead or malfunctioning. There are many professing Christians who are inactive because the channel between them and Jesus is not working. Their faith, which is that channel, is too weak to receive a signal from the head. They are insensitive to his will, like being paralyzed in their spirit. Their connection with the head has been lost. In salvation, the major part of the activity is devoted to developing the connection between the members of the body and the head, Jesus Christ. That is spelled out in remarkable detail in the 4th chapter of Ephesians. There we are told of special gifts that the exalted Jesus has given to the church, which is his body. In the text, all of the gifts are teaching gifts. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Ephesians 4:11. Verse 12 reveals their purpose. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. The perfecting of the saints is the maturing of them, so that they become spiritual men and women with understanding and able to engage in the work of the Lord, which is referred to as the work of the ministry. The work is a progressive one. The maturity, we are told, results in the people coming into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Verse 13. That is, their faith in God and their understanding of Christ draws them together into a cohesive spiritual unit. The text goes on to say that this results in the people being no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Verse 14. That is, religious charlatans and pretenders will not be able to delude them or lead them astray. That, in turn, will result in all of the members speaking the truth in love, communicating the things revealed by God, the Word of God by which men live. Verse 15. The purpose of all of this, verse 15 continues, is that we might grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ. That has to do with having a clear and uncluttered connection with Jesus so that his ministry can get into our spirits, our hearts, and our minds. People cannot expect to hear from the Lord in a productive way as long as they're spiritually juvenile and undeveloped. The connection between them and Jesus is not conducive to communication as long as they're confused by the doctrines of men and unstable in their spirits. Further, all of the body is involved in this growth process. If the body has 50 members and only two of them are ministering, the intended growth cannot take place. Speaking of this circumstance, Colossians 2:19 speaks of each person holding the head from which all the body by joints and bands having nourishment ministered and knit together increaseth with the increase of God. Colossians 2:19. That is, the clean connection between the individual member of the body and the head, Jesus Christ, becomes the means used by him to get spiritual nourishment to the rest of the body. The member, any member, who does not have this connection, holding to the head, cannot possibly benefit the people of God. The Colossians text goes on to say that nourishment is ministered to the body through the members that are deliberately and effectively holding on to the head, who is Christ. The inevitable result is said to be the increase of God. The body of Christ, which is the church, increases with the increase of God. It all starts with the head, Christ working through those people who maintain a lively association with Him through their faith in and understanding of Him. And what exactly is the increase of God? Is this referring to the numerical increase of the body? That this can happen cannot be denied, but that's not what this text is talking about. If the head of an earthly household feeds and nourishes his family, do we mean by that language that the family is getting bigger and bigger numerically? Do we mean that the more he feeds them, the more children he has? Is that what we mean? And why would anyone imagine that it is what this text means? The increase of God has to do with growing up into Christ in all things, becoming mature, so that we're no more children, being infantile in our understanding and unable to digest the meat of the Word. This is the revealed objective of the gifts Jesus has given to the church. Ephesians identifies the gifts of apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers. 1 Corinthians mentions several other gifts, but states that the purpose for them is all the same. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. 1 Corinthians 12:7. And who is the all that are intended to profit? It is the body, which is mentioned in the 12th chapter of the 1 Corinthians no less than 18 times. Now all of this has to do with seeing Jesus as the head of the body. He's the one who communicates with the people. But his communication is not like a lightning bolt that's jammed into the worldly realm by divine power and knocks you down. A person has to have things like ears to hear, or even the word of Christ cannot reach them. That is why Jesus said to certain people who were within the sound of his voice, "Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word." John 8:43. Moses once told the Israelites that they had the same problem. They could not hear the Lord. He explained their situation in these words, "Yet the Lord hath not given you an heart to perceive, and eyes to see, and ears to hear unto this day." Deuteronomy 29:4. In the message of the Revelation, Jesus said to the churches seven times, "He that hath an ear, let him hear." Why did he say that to his own churches, the churches among whom he was standing? He was speaking as their head, but some of them were not hearing him because the channel between them and their head had been blocked. They no longer had ears to hear. He was really their head, yet if their hearing did not improve, they would not continue to remain in his body. Jesus taught that non-functioning members are cut off, for they really serve no purpose. If the vine does not communicate with the branches, there's no purpose for them, and they'll be removed. Jesus taught this in the 15th chapter of John. Now, we've been talking about the same thing under a different figure, the head and the body. When the Word of God states in 1 Corinthians 1:9 that we've been called into the fellowship of God's Son, it is speaking of this head and body relationship. The fellowship consists of the communication that flows between the head, Jesus, and his body, which is the church. If that fellowship is deficient, the purpose of God is being contradicted, for God has revealed that he has called us into Christ's fellowship. If that fellowship is in place and is productive, you are a source of nourishment to the rest of the body of Christ. That is, Jesus is ministering to them, nurturing them, and maturing them by means of your connection with him. Listener, who is really your head? Who are you taking orders from? Who is the one who is actually directing you? What is the source of your information, your strength, and your insight? You're receiving from someone. Who is it? Your values and ambitions have been shaped by some word, some message, some concept. What's the source? Who are you listening to? If that source is not Jesus himself, cut off the communication and do it instantly. God is speaking through Jesus today, as expressly stated in Hebrews 1:2. He is the head. The only question that remains is this: is Jesus your head?